God's people, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 22 through 33. Romans 15, 22 through 33. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, what privilege we have to hear You speak. What blessing it is. And so do Your great work as You work in us by Your Spirit, as You speak to us through Your Son who sits on the throne. May Your will be done in heaven or on earth as it is in heaven. To Your glory and Your praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15 and verse 22. Now these are God's words. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem, to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Holy Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Those are God's words. The Apostle Paul has established the boldness of his apostolic ministry, also helped us understand the gospel ministry, as well as specifically the apostolic ministry a little more. Now, the end of the chapter, again, the conclusion we've started of the book of Romans, or the letter to the church in Rome, Paul establishes his future plans concerning the church in Rome. Here in the conclusion of the letter, as we stated before, he's going back to chapter 1 and he's continuing from there. He said in chapter 1, if we don't remember, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so Paul said that, chapter 1. He's kind of returning now to that thought that he wants to come to the church in Rome and he wants to preach the gospel to them. And he wants to uplift them and encourage them. He wants to share with them in that mutual faith that they have one with another to impart that some, he says, impart some spiritual gift that is a great faith by God's grace. And he's preached the gospel boldly unto them, or written the gospel boldly unto them, exalting in the power of God. And the first thing we see this morning are Paul's plans. Paul's plans. Some of you today may think that you can't be in any sin by making plans. Well, you can. You can sin by making a sinful plan, a plan that's contrary to God's word, a plan to sin, etc. Some of you believe perhaps that making plans is a sin because God is completely sovereign. So how could you make a plan if God's completely sovereign? He's eternally decreed all things to come about just so. And to make a plan, you might say, would be to go against His plan, to go against His providence, His sovereign decree. Now you may make a plan. It's not sinful to make a plan. Now you may make a plan that is not in accordance with God's eternal plan, and not in accordance with His providence. His providence will overrule your plan, but that does not make it necessarily sin. We ought to remember first that Scripture in Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That is, we are to seek counsel in our making of plans. First, the counsel of the Lord, His Word. We go to His Word, and we know His commandments, so that we don't go against His commandments, even in our plan making. And also where we might need help discerning or making a plan, counselors, parents. You have children, you have parents to help make and establish your plans. You have parents, you have the rest of the, everybody has the rest of the church. We can talk to one another. And be iron sharpening iron. Those counselors that you might go to who will point you and help you discern according to God's Word and tell you that's not a wise plan. Right? That's not a plan that is in accordance with God's Word. That might sound good on the front end, but in the end there's going to be sinful consequences. Or you might tempt yourself along the way. There might be going along this plan. There might be greater temptations that come. And then the other verse we should remember is Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We can plan and plan and make very wise plans, beloved. But sometimes even a righteous plan is overruled by the Lord in His providence. And so as we seek to make wise plans, we also must have understanding that the Lord may change our plans and must be content in Christ when He does change our plans. And so we have a plan to do this on this day. Well, guess what? You got in a car accident or the car broke down. You can't go. Be content with the Lord's providence. Trust His direction. Chapter 1, there had been where the letter had been, when the letter was originally sent, there had been a plan to come sooner to Rome. And he brings that out in this passage as well. There had been a plan before to come to Rome. He hadn't come yet. Why not? Because God's providence. God's providence. There had been a plan in place, but verse 22 it says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." He's been hindered from coming to the church in Rome. Paul had been hindered in coming. He had a plan to come earlier. He had been hindered in God's providence in coming. And our plans are hindered at times, beloved. And that's fine. It's God's providence. Praise the Lord. He's working all things, we heard, together for our good. To those who love Him are called according to His purpose. Right? So, beloved, trust Him in His providences. Trust Him in the hindrances. He said this in chapter 1, verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto," that is, "but was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then in verse 19 of our passage, he tells us why he was hindered. Because it was so important to preach fully the gospel, even all the way around from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Or Illyricum. I always mess that city up, or that area up. He's making his way, but so far he has his duty and his calling to the Lord. And his calling to the Lord, he's been hindered in coming that far, even to Rome. He had been hindered. But now verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. His ministry, his apostleship, and planting those seeds in the many cities. He's been kicked out as well of the many cities. He's had no more place in those places. He's done his work. He's done his calling in those places. And so verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And so Paul's going to Spain. That's his plan. He's going to stop in Rome on the way. That's his plan. Paul is saying again, we heard the last couple weeks, my calling is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. That's the calling of the apostle, of an apostle, where the gospel hasn't gone. To lay the foundations, to plant the seeds. That's what he's saying. I'm going to come to you, but only on my way to Spain. Because they haven't heard the gospel in Spain yet. I have to continue preaching Christ where he hasn't been preached. And he already has been preaching to Rome. The church is already established in Rome. He's written this letter to them in Rome. And so his ministry to the church in Rome is to keep encouraging them, keep building them up, call them to sanctification, and embolden them in the gospel and faithfulness to the Lord. And so Paul's saying here, I'm going to Spain to continue the calling upon me as apostle, and I'm going to stop by just for a little bit on my way. Because you will not be in God's providence and in God's calling of me. You're not the first place I need to be. I need to be in Spain. The gospel has to go forth. And there are no more apostles today, beloved, that ceased in that first generation. And that's clear in scriptures, but pastors are called in a similar way to be faithful to their calling to preach the gospel boldly, whatever the cost. But this instructs us all. Every single one of you, Paul is instructing you with his calling. His life declares unto you, honor the Lord with your life. Your whole life. Honor the Lord with your calling, your job, your family, your neighbors. That everything you do, that it be guided by one resounding truth and focus. The gospel unto the nations. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Every one of you must be in that, submissive to the Lord. If you're living for yourself and your pleasures, even on earth, and only for your pleasures, and even those pleasures that are good and you take part in, like we've heard in Ecclesiastes, if they are not for the kingdom, then you're disobeying, you're being unsubmissive to the Lord. We must seek to honor in our lives to honor the Lord, not looking unto your things, not looking unto your pleasures or your desires, but looking unto those things that are in Christ Jesus. What does He want of you? What does He desire of you? And then you want that, or you desire that, you pursue that, right? If God wants A, then you want A. If He wants that for you, then He's put you in that job, that calling, then work to it to the best of your ability, diligently, godly, humbly, faithfully, patiently with your co-workers, all to show forth Christ and the gospel to give you opportunity. Why? Why are you there? For the kingdom. You're there for the kingdom. It's not just to get money. It's for the kingdom. to tell people about Christ, to pray with them and for them when they have loved ones who die or they're struggling or whatever. You're there for them to point them to Christ. He put you there for a reason. Paul longed to go to Rome. But he had not because he was hindered. He was fulfilling his greater desire, and that for the kingdom of God. He had a desire. He wanted to be with the Christians in Rome. But his calling was first, to preach the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Or Illyricum. I always mess it up. Now on his way to Spain to do more of the same, this is his plan. He hoped to stop and be with them and be encouraged in them, to be an encouragement to them. But not quite yet. Verse 25 it says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." He just said, "I've been hindered, but I'm going to come to you when I go to Spain. But not yet. I have to go to Jerusalem first. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, I have sealed and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So Paul's not going to Spain yet. He's going to Jerusalem. The saints there need help. They're suffering under the persecution of the rebellious Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ, who rejected Him and crucified Him. It's that collection that they're gathering that he's going to take, of verse 26. From Galatians talked about it. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians talked about this collection they were to take up. 1 Corinthians 16, if you remember verses 1 and 2 of the collection. "Have it ready when I come," he said to the Corinthians. Paul has that collection. He's taking it back to Jerusalem to help the poor saints there. You see, when someone's in need, and God's people help with those needs. Not just praying, but physically. That's what we're learning here. Physically, any way they are able, you are to help. These saints who have a common faith, who are in need. These other congregations were collecting money to help those in need because the saints of Macedonia and Achaia weren't being thrown out of their homes. They weren't being slaughtered like the saints in Jerusalem were. That's what was happening to the saints in Jerusalem. Read the first part of the book of Acts. They're being tossed out into the streets. They're being murdered, persecuted. They're being thrown out of their homes. Homes destroyed or taken over by other people. What does that make them? They're poor. If they're still living, they're poor. These saints in Macedonia and Achaia had been blessed materially, while the saints in Jerusalem sat in poverty. This was an expression of their fellowship, bringing this collection up, and Paul bringing it to Jerusalem. This was an expression of their fellowship with those Christians in Jerusalem. That's the word that's actually used here, of collection, or the contribution, excuse me. Fellowship. It's that Greek word that some of you who have been Christians a longer time, you probably heard the Greek word of what this is, the word for fellowship. It's that word koinonia, and I don't like giving you Greek words, but some of you have heard that word, koinonia. That's the word there for contribution. It means contribution or fellowship. And this is showing their fellowship with those other saints, even though they've never met them. They have the same faith. And so they have fellowship with each other. They have the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same Savior, the same gospel. These saints are in need. And so Paul has to go to Jerusalem first to demonstrate this fellowship. To demonstrate this fellowship and love they have for the Jews there. That is, the Gentiles, picture that, the Jews and Gentiles who always, early on in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel, you see that great hostility towards one another, especially the Jews towards the Gentiles. But here Paul's bringing this contribution from Gentiles to the Jews. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, they have it. All together, the same faith. And so Paul's bringing it there to show the Jews, look at the fellowship you have and the love that these Gentiles have for you. Galatians 2, Paul said to them there, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me, that's Paul and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that's ordination, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. They would, that is, they desired that we, Paul and Barnabas, would remember the poor. The poor who? The ones in Jerusalem who have been persecuted, and the saints there. What we do with material things does matter, right? We go into Ecclesiastes. What we do with material things does matter to the Lord. We've learned a little bit about that in Ecclesiastes in the study in the vanity of riches. These blessed material saints gave voluntarily. They were not coerced or convinced. They heard the saints in Jerusalem needed help. They knew they were well off, better off, and that they have the same faith as those poor saints in Jerusalem do, those Jews who struggled. Even though most of them who were giving were Gentiles, and the saints in Jerusalem were mostly Jews, they saw the need. There was word that Paul sent ahead to them. I'm taking up a collection. Have it ready when I come. He's passing through like he will pass through Rome. That's his plan at least. On his way to where the Lord is calling him to serve. And he's going to get the collection on that way to Jerusalem. Verse 27 is showing then that these Gentiles predominantly giving to the help of the Jews in Jerusalem are in the debt of those Jews. So the Gentiles of Macedonia and Achaia are in debt to the Jews in Jerusalem who are poor, who need this money, this help. How are they in debt? How are the Gentiles in debt to the Jews? Because the gospel spread started in Jerusalem with these Jews who are being persecuted now there in Jerusalem. Jesus said in John 4, "For salvation is of the Jews." The gospel spread started with the Jews in Jerusalem through the Lord's means of the persecution. It was God's providence of persecution that spread the gospel into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's how the gospel spread. That's how the church grew. And so the gospel spread started with the Jews in Jerusalem through the Lord's means of that persecution. And so it pleased the Gentiles in that debt, that gospel that they now have, that they believe with all their being. It's there because the Jews were persecuted. And the apostles came and pastors then were established and ordained. And they're hearing the gospel because of what happened in Jerusalem. And so they're in their debt. And so they gladly gave. Why were they pleased? He goes on, "For if the Gentiles," it says, "have been made partakers of their spiritual things," the Jews' spiritual things, it's the gospel, "for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things," physical things. If you have the same faith, if you have the same Lord, if you have the same baptism, Ephesians 4, if you have the same religion, same faith, the same gospel, then that which you have in spiritual things, the same, you ought to do the same with the carnal things. Share. They shared the spiritual things with the Gentiles. The Gentiles must share material things with the Jews. And that is the same in the church today. If they have received the gospel and salvation in Christ through the ministry that came out of Jerusalem, then their duty is to certainly help in material things. That's the least they could do. Money is not everything. It is gross sin, beloved, to profess faith in Christ with believers throughout the world, same faith, with saints here in our own city, and then withhold the riches the Lord has blessed all of us with, while some who believe the same faith as you generally sit, they have the same faith as you, genuinely sit in need. They have a need and are asking for help. That is a great sin if you just sit there and do nothing. They have the same faith, they're in need, but you do nothing, even though you are blessed and you are absolutely rich according to the means of the world. All of us are. It's the same when churches or weak churches are needing help. They're asking for help, not necessarily financially, but they're asking for help, and you, the members of the congregation, are able to help. Then we ought to help. You have certain skills that are needed, and they don't have such skills. Offer to help them. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just in congregations either, outside of ours, but of course in our own congregation, where, just think of just us as a congregation, where there's people who are in need. Where can you serve? Where can you help people? Materially, physically. Are there people in need? You know some of the sins of the church in America. Even the sins of our own denomination. Being wealthy. Having lots in the coffers, we might say, in the treasury and the savings account. Having lots, and yet unwilling to pursue what? Unwilling to pursue more church plants. We'd rather save it up. We'd rather hold on to it just in case. We could be planting more churches. Unwilling to help those congregations who are really in dire straits financially and then close. Now we have tons in the savings account. Or unwilling to help. Why? Paul wouldn't have it that way. The Lord, through Paul, would not have it that way. Money is not everything. It's a great sin for churches and congregations and denominations to only talk about money and idolize it. But so too, money isn't nothing, is it? It's not everything, but it's not nothing. God is blessed, and being good stewards, we ought to help those in need. We ought to keep pursuing church planting. We ought to be giving to this congregation. All of us who are members of the congregation ought to be giving faithfully. Do we not want to support missionaries here? The gospel going forward? Future pastors, we don't want to support them and their maybe seminary education so that they can then become pastors. Do we not want to support the ministry here in this congregation? The gospel going forth? Helping people who are in need. We are growing. We've had to lease a larger building, praise the Lord, more expensive. We need to be those who give faithfully. We want to help the poor amongst us, and the poor who are in need in the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, if there was a church in financial need in which we do have the money. We have a savings account, over $100,000 we have. And we as individuals, or we as the church, would we not help them? We better help them. And then that fellowship with them, if we don't help them, what is that fellowship we have with those other Christians? That fellowship is worthless. It's all talk and no action. It's all words and no faith. Are you even a Christian if we don't help? If you don't help? Is the Holy Spirit in you? You have faith. Your faith must greatly impact your view of money and things and skills, your skills that God's given you by the Word of God. Here we also learn the value of spiritual things. These Gentiles spoke of that are being spoken of here were in the Jews' debt because of the spiritual things. They're still in their debt, even though they gave. That's how valuable spiritual things are. The spiritual things, the gospel is of more value than the physical. But we often reverse it. We think the physical is more important than the spiritual. The money that we have in our bank account is more important than the spiritual. Coming to worship. Evangelizing. Telling people about the gospel and helping people. That's what Paul's saying. These Gentiles have the gospel. They have salvation. They have eternal life in that paradise with God forever. Giving some money is the least they could do. Is that how you value the gospel? Is your view of the physical and the spiritual reversed? Will you put more emphasis on the physical? How do you value salvation and eternal life? Now, in this world, we learned in Ecclesiastes, money's just a tool in this fleeting world that can be used for the greater spread of the gospel. Do you see that giving money and serving is a necessary expression of our fellowship with one another? Just think of how in somebody's need, you might give out of your abundance to somebody who has need. Wouldn't that grow your fellowship with that person? They would say, that person actually cares about me. They don't care about their money. They don't care about their abundance. They love me because they love Christ. And Christ is using them to help me when I'm in need. Money certainly is not the most important part of the ministry of the church. It's not even close. Or Christian fellowship. But it is part. And by God's design, it's still an important part of the gospel ministry. God uses it for the spread of the gospel. It's an aspect of the physical that God has granted to us to be godly stewards and to encourage our communion with one another. And this is verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Again, this is Paul's plan. When he's done taking the collection to Jerusalem, he plans then to come to the church in Rome on his way to Spain. When he's sealed, it says, when he sealed to them this fruit, the fruit of the gospel. What is the fruit of the gospel? This is the fruit of the gospel that went from Jerusalem first to the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia, was that love the Gentiles had for them, the saints in Jerusalem. That's the fruit. The gospel's gone forth. They believe the fruit of it is now helping those in need. He's going to seal it. He's going to show them that this work that was worked in them as the Jews first has produced even greater fruit in helping them again in Jerusalem. They love the people of God in Jerusalem, the Gentiles did. This is the fruit, and they showed it in their affliction by helping them. When he seals this fruit to them, and then he's demonstrating the love for the gospel that these Gentiles have for the Jews there in Jerusalem. And then he says, then I'll come to you on my way to Spain. Verse 29. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In other words, as long as Paul still had breath, he believed that when he got to Rome, his ministry among them would also come with the fullness of the Lord's blessing in the gospel ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Throughout Paul's letters, you notice something about Paul. He valued Christian fellowship. He wanted to be with his fellow Christians, fellow believers. How much do you value Christian fellowship, Christian? Do you fellowship with everyone here after worship? Do you seek the fellowship with everyone, not just some? What about outside of here? Do you desire Christian fellowship outside of the public worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day, outside of the Lord's Day? Perhaps you say, well, the church has to schedule activities. No, you're the church. You're the church. The church is not the deacons. The church is not the elders and the deacons. The church is all of us. And often we like, well, we need to schedule this and we need to schedule that so we can get together. No. Schedule a meal yourself. Schedule a dinner, a play date, a park day, etc. You're the church. Do you value Christian fellowship? You want a Bible study? Start a Bible study. Talk to the elders first. Get counsel from them. Be wise. Come up with a plan. Present it to the elders. So that they're, you know, guiding you in it. Invite unbelievers. That then you can call them to worship the Lord? Do you value Christian fellowship? And if you do not, then there is something wrong. Your heart is pulled towards something that is not the Lord's will. This is a problem in the church, that there are professing believers who do not value Christian fellowship. They come in, and you see this especially in large churches. They come in, they sit, they listen to whatever's done, and then they leave immediately. They don't talk with people. They don't ever spend time with other Christians. They just come in the door, or they don't even do that at all. They don't even come in the doors. They say, well, the church is too sinful and wicked, and so therefore I can't be part of them because I'm better. I understand the scriptures better, and so I'm not part of them. And so I'll just have a house church or whatever it is. And so then it ends up being the husband and his family. Or maybe another family too. But do you value Christian fellowship? If you don't, there's something wrong. Your heart is pulled towards something that is not the Lord's will. The Lord's will is for you to love and desire Christian fellowship. To not want to be with God's people, many professing Christians like this, but that shows that, what? If you don't value Christian fellowship and you don't want to be with God's people, what does that show? It shows that you are not part of the one body. It's showing that you're not part of the bride of Christ if you'll not unite yourself to her. And that's why a main expression of Christian fellowship is in joining as members of a congregation. Being part and members of a local congregation, you're saying, I love Christian fellowship. I love the body of Christ. I love the bride of Christ, even though she's sinful and wicked. I love her. And therefore, I want to unite myself to her and therefore unto Christ. If you're not members of a local congregation, then join this congregation. Join with us. Our confession says that the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. That should scare you if you are not a member of a congregation. Out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And you know why our confession says that? It's because of Acts 2 verse 47, which says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added to the church. There's in salvation a visible expression of that. You're added to the church. Just as those Gentiles showed forth a visible expression of their love for those Jews in Jerusalem through Christian fellowship and giving to them who were in need. There's a visible expression if you're in the church and in the gospel. If you're not a member of a local church, then join with us. You talk to the elders. The fellowship of the saints is not an optional extra in the Christian life. It's not extracurricular. It's primary. Make it so in your life, Christian. And if you're not in Christ, then come unto Christ and join the church now. You don't delay. Don't delay. We could have had 3 points today. Paul's plan, fellowship, and prayer. Prayer's in a second. But it's really all one. You see, the prayer request he gives here at the end, which is all part of his planning. The fellowship is all part of his planning. So he's looking at the prayer now. Verse 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for this the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. And he ends with the benediction, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He says, strive with me. Strive with me. Pray with me. Another demonstration of fellowship that we have with one another. We pray for one another. We don't just pray for ourselves. We pray for one another. That's a demonstration of our love for the gospel, love for Jesus Christ, and our fellowship with one another. Paul pleads that they would pray with him. He's praying this too. Paul's pleading that they would pray with him for him. Because his plan that he's talked about in Romans 1, now he's talking about it again in Romans 15, his plan is a very dangerous plan. His plan is to go into the hornet's nest, if we could use that language, that's already been stirred up to serve his fellow Christians. He's going to Jerusalem. Great persecution upon the church there. He's going to Jerusalem to take the collection to those poor saints among the Jews. And that's his plan. But they do not believe there. There's some who don't believe there. There are many in Jerusalem and Judea who are not believers. Those who have rejected Christ. They hate Christ. It's not just they don't believe. Like if we go around Kansas City, there's people who don't believe. And they'd be like, yeah, I don't believe that. These are people, if they knew in Jerusalem that Paul's talking about, if you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, they would kill you. Or they'd start punching you and kicking you and beating you up. That's where he's going. That's his plan. And so he needs prayer. And so he's pleading, pray with me for me. Pray that the saints will receive my ministry there, he says also. Even as it is from the minister of the Gentiles. He's a minister to the Gentiles. He's gone to these unclean people. Now he's going back to the Jews. Pray that they will receive him. May they see, as he brings this collection, pray that they'll see the love of the Gentiles. Pray that they'll see their fellowship with them. That they're united together as they're united in Christ. That's his plan. And why all of this? Paul's plan, verse 32, is then that he may come with all the joy by the will of God to the church in Rome on his way to Spain. That's his goal. And so, church in Rome, if you want me to come unto you, pray with me for me, that I'll make it. There's kind of a hint of Paul knowing this might not be God's providence. Pray for me. And then he pronounces the benediction, which is the blessing upon them. It's not a prayer. It's a benediction. Now what's interesting about this? What's interesting about this is that we know Paul's future from this point. We know what happens to Paul. They didn't know, Paul didn't know when he wrote this what would happen to Paul. We do, by God's word. This whole plan that he has to go to Spain, to stop in Rome on the way, by God's will, how did God answer those prayers that the church in Rome made, that Paul made? That he would have success in Jerusalem. How did that go? What was God's will? God answered those prayers. He answered the perfected prayers. They were not perfect when they prayed them, but they're perfect when they came to the Father because Christ perfected those prayers. So that then the Father responded yes and amen. What Paul's plan was, we know was not God's plan. This was not God's will. This was not his will for the church. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Nothing wrong with Paul's plan. Not in sin to make this plan. Not in sin to pray this way. We know that Paul made it to Jerusalem. Before he got to Jerusalem, Acts 21, his friends urged him not to go up. Don't go up. It's dangerous. They knew the dangers, and Paul knew his calling. What did he do? Did he listen to the friends who said, don't go because it's dangerous? No. He went because he followed his calling. That's important for us to know today. Some people don't go to China as missionaries because so many people say in the church, they say, think about the dangers. You're going to die. You're going to be thrown in prison, persecuted. Or people who are worried about a pastor going to another country where there's possibility of dying by persecution. We know one from, I won't mention his name because it's not safe, but going to Elia's country. We know Elia. Going to that country. He's putting himself. Why is he going? I'm sure people said, you can't go there, it's dangerous. But God's called him. And if you don't know the story of Jonah, if you're called, you must obey. Paul went to Jerusalem. And while there, he was taken by the unbelieving Jews. He was imprisoned. And from there to the end of the book of Acts, we have this journey that Paul made, not his desire, not his journey that he wanted, but he was made a prisoner, and he was a prisoner all the way to Rome after he appealed to Caesar. You see, Paul's plan was to go to Jerusalem, then go to Spain on his way to stop at Rome. He never got to Spain. Never ministered in Spain. It wasn't the Lord's providence. It wasn't his plan. The Lord's providence led him to prison. And Paul made it. Never made it to Spain. He never made it to minister directly to the church in Rome. Even the scripture in the book of Acts. Remember that the church in Rome is predominantly Gentiles. Not all, but predominantly Gentiles. But he made it there as a prisoner. He was there under house arrest. And you can look in the book of Acts of all the great miracles and providence God made so that Paul could even make it to Rome as a prisoner. But along the way, he spoke to who? He spoke to a few civil rulers. Surely prisoners and or guards and all these types of people as well. He proclaimed the gospel unto them. When he got to Rome, the church there, again, mostly Gentile, Acts 28, Paul spent his time preaching, it says, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. Some believed, it says, but some did not. Many Jews did not believe, it says. And so he established his ministry further. At the end of the book of Acts, he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. And he had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul didn't go to Spain, but he said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. They will believe. The gospel did get to Spain. It got all the way to here. And so when your plan fails, you have plans. When your plan fails, don't be disheartened. Rejoice. This is the Lord's doing. It's good for you, Christian, to spare you, to save you, to use you, and use you, even sometimes use you to use such times to move you to repent, to chastise you. Rejoice in all of it. To praise the Lord. And for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord changes your plans. All of you, pursue Christian fellowship. Pursue Christian fellowship and helping those in the church who have need. That's what we learn in this passage. By the Spirit, we are enabled to do this by His grace. Why? For the glory of God. For the praise of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Why? For the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the ministry of the Jews. We're thankful for the ministry of Paul, in which even though he is in his soul with You now, his body in the grave, in some ways we could say we are indebted to him. Indebted to the church, the churches, and made up what we heard in the Scriptures. The church in Corinth, or Rome, Galatia, all these, we're indebted to them. We're indebted to all the churches that have produced us by Your grace, through Your working, by Your Holy Spirit. We're indebted to our denomination. We're indebted in some ways to our, of course, our previous denomination. The church that we came from, were planted from. So, Father, we pray that You would use us to help those in need when the time arises, because we have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Lord and Savior over all of us. Even though we might have theological differences, Father, help us to love the saints who are in need, to value that fellowship that we have with one another, even though we might disagree on things or differ. The unity that we do have, help us to maintain that peace where we have it, and help us to love one another. Help us to pray for the churches. We pray, ask for your help of those who are weak. Pray for those without ministers in Denver and Oklahoma City as a church plant. San Antonio, that's very weak. Father, if we hear of any of these small congregations needing help, we pray that we would be there to help. We hear of Christians who are in need, we pray that we'd be there to help and serve them and help them. Give us a servant's heart, for even your Son did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We put all of our trust in him, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to live by his example, to be righteous as he is righteous. We pray in his name. Amen.